We are blessed to have a worship team to lead us. Yes. It's great having great music, I'll tell you, but it's if you've been around great music and not great content, you really will appreciate this is great music, but it is excellent, right content that we're singing to. And that is so important as we're crying out our devotion and crying out to God. It's liberating to know that it's true. I mean, it is true what we're singing to our God. And so we really are blessed to be led by a team of worship leaders who are being considerate with not only the sound, but the substance of the songs that we're singing together. So it's good. It is a blessing. Y'all doing well this morning? Good. Hope you're good. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. We've been in a study of Galatians for a while now, and we've been going verse by verse, thought by thought, truth by truth. It's been life transforming for, I think, everybody who's been here, even if you've been here for a week. It really challenges the way you understand life, how we understand God, how we understand our standing with God. It's been really, really, truly amazing. I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So you can follow along with me if you have your Bibles. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Verse 6. One who is taught the word must share in all good things with one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. God, we have just heard your words. We pray now for the next moments that we would hear nothing less than the continuation of your words. I recognize that I need my lips cleansed, and they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I need my mind cleansed, and it is through the Spirit of God. We pray now that we would be able to hear your truth. God, I recognize my need for you as much as you have made clear to me. I agree with the song we sang earlier. We want all of you. Speak to us now, God. We need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just yesterday, we took our family to go see Horton Hears a Who. It's a Dr. Seuss book that has become a movie. And we went with my wife and our two children, Annabelle and Liam. And it's a good film. Before it came out, Jim Carrey was on a talk show, Oprah Winfrey. Not that I watch Oprah, but I think every time I've preached in the last 2 years, Oprah has made it into a sermon. I'm not sure how she does this, but she does it. I was watching Jim Carrey be interviewed. He's the voice for the main character, Horton. And so I was interested to see. Sometimes I'm just kind of thrilled with Hollywood. I like to see what they think and why they think it, and it's usually very entertaining. And so as soon as Jim Carrey gets on there, very quickly Oprah says, "So what's the movie about?" And he says, "It's about faith. It's about a journey of faith. And it's about Horton, this elephant, who by faith does what he does." And I was kind of captivated. I was like, this sounds like Galatians. And so I was thinking, maybe Oprah's converted and Jim Carrey too. And so I was obviously captivated really quick. And I thought, wait a minute, I hadn't read the book. And he said, it's about what Horton believes about a little speck of dust. He believes there's a whole town, a whole world of people in Whoville that live on this little speck of dust. Whovillians. And so he believes this because he's playing in, I think, in water. I don't even remember the scene. I saw it yesterday. But he's playing in the water, and this little tiny speck of dust floats in front of him, and he hears, ah! And so this big elephant's like, did you hear that? Did you hear that? You know, and he's looking all around. And so he determines that I need to chase this little speck of dust. I need to catch this little speck of dust. I need to put this little speck of dust back on a flower because that thing just talked to me. And so eventually he goes by faith that there are people that he cannot see, he cannot touch, he cannot smell, he cannot taste, but he hears something and he says, there's got to be people on here. If there's even the smallest of person on here, they matter. And so I've got to do something about it. He puts faith in it and he goes on this long journey. I'm sorry I'm giving away the movie, but it's not like a thriller, you know, and if I ruin the end. But I am going to ruin it in some sense because I'm going to tell you about it. But he goes on a journey and everything he does is based on what he believes about that little speck of dust. Everything he does. And I'll share more and more throughout the sermon of what he does. So if you don't want to listen to anything else, I'll tell you how the movie ends, okay? So, but everything he does is based on what he believes about this tiny little speck of dust. I don't think it's a whole lot different than Paul. Paul's the guy who wrote this letter to this church in Galatia. Now, Paul believes not just a speck of dust. He's not talking about people of the Whovillians that live in Whoville. He's not talking about any of these things. He's talking about what he believes and what he puts faith in is the gospel. And the gospel and what he believes about the gospel and what he believes about the Spirit-led life has caused him to go on a journey and has caused him to pick up a pen to write to the Church of Galatia and say, I need to remind you of some things. He makes sacrifices just like good old Horton does. And I want to introduce you guys or reintroduce you guys to a couple of thoughts about what Paul says. And we're going to look in chapter 6. Before we look at chapter 6, real briefly, I need to ask you guys a simple question. You can personalize it. Do you believe what we have heard thus far in the book of Galatians? I love it. Latin first service, I had to ask for people to make noise. And I told them not to, and then they started to. It was really good. But good. Do we believe what we've heard in the book of Galatians? All right, man, ooh, we're getting pumped. We're going to look at five passages real quick. I'm just going to read them, and then you can, once I read the verse, you can get really fired up, Sammy. I love it. All right. Let's look at a couple of verses together. If you have your Bible, you can turn here. But simple and plain, let me say this. Here's why we're looking at these verses. This is very important. This is not just a review. I'm not doing a review right now. What I'm saying is this. If we do not believe these verses, we will not be convinced of what we're supposed to do in chapter 6. Does that make sense? Unless we really believe what Paul has said thus far, I don't expect any of us, number one, to believe what we're supposed to do in chapter 6 or have any desire to do it, unless we believe rightly. Okay? All right. Chapter 2, verse 16. Do you believe it? We know that a person... Sorry, I hear like a raindrops of paper turning. It's good. Chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Do we believe that it is our justification is only found, that our right standing with God is only found in Jesus plus nothing equals everything with God? Do we believe that? Love it. Oh, it's good to be in church today. All right, so we believe this one truth, and if we believe it, let's hold on to that and keep moving forward, because if we believe that, we'll be ready for chapter 6. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. Do you believe that you have been crucified with Christ? It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe that Christ, the very God presence, is in you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you're not justified by the things that you do, but what Jesus did in putting faith in him, that you are justified? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is in you? Literally, truly, this is truth. It's not a concept. It's not an idea. It is truth. Do you believe these two things? Wonderful. Let's turn to another passage, chapter 3, verse 3. How do we receive the Spirit? It says, chapter 3, verse 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Friends, do we truly believe that by faith we receive the Spirit of God into our lives? Or, he asked them this question, why? Because they were doing works of the flesh in order to keep standing with God. And so he goes, wait a minute, I thought you believed 2:16, that you received the Spirit and justification, meaning God sees you just as Jesus lived, You believed that that was by faith in what he did, not by what you did. So why are you now working it out by works? Do you believe that? And so, friends, let me ask you, do you believe that you received the Spirit by faith? Excellent. Let's look at two more. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. In verse 16, now walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you realize why Christ has redeemed you, why he has brought you close to him, why he has brought you near, why he holds you, why he is in you, why he has justified you? Why? For freedom. Do you believe that it is for freedom that you have been set free? Yes? And last but not least, Charlie touched on this last week. Let's look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Charlie continued to unpack this idea for us that we do not destroy or defeat the flesh by doing works. We don't replace an old list with a new list. That's not how we live a Spirit-led life. Why are these truths so important for us to embrace and understand? Here is why. Because we're about to look into what a community led by the Spirit, founded in the gospel, looks like. And it's going to call us and challenge us to do certain things within this community. And if we do not believe rightly, and what is rightly? The gospel and the Spirit-led life, just like we just read, and you guys were emphatic going, yes, I believe, yes, I agree. If we agree, if we believe, then we're ready to open chapter 6. So let's not delay anymore if we believe this is true. Here's what I would love for us to answer today. What does a gospel and Spirit-led life look like? What does a gospel and a Spirit-led life look like? And here's what I believe. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, all the way to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, is this. It's a picture of the Spirit-led life and how the enemy is intent to cut in, to change, and to hinder us from running well with Jesus. And what we should do if this happens. I wish I could have written that down on your papers for you. Let me read it again. Not so that you'll do that, although you should. But because this, I mean, when I had to read it, God bless you. I had to read this off because it's long. But this is what I believe we're going to look at this morning. This is a picture of what a Spirit-led life looks like and how the enemy is intent to cut in, change, and hinder us from running well with Jesus. And what do we do if that happens? Man, is that relevant for us or what? It is. We need this. So let's look at this first idea. And I'm seeing this. I'm going to show you four passages that I believe back up this first idea. And here's our first point this morning. In a Spirit-led community, there are still problems. And this is kind of good news. Because if you've been to a church before, or if you've been in for a long time, you may have went into a church going like, oh, church, that's going to be a perfect situation. No one's going to fight. No one's going to do anything wrong. Everyone's going to love each other. There's always going to be hallelujah every time you open a door. Everything should just be perfect there because my understanding of God is perfect, so his people will be perfect. And if you've thought that, we want to invite you to Southside Fellowship where we're trying to love each other and we're trying to forgive each other, but we recognize we're not perfect and we trust in Jesus Christ who is. And he leads us to a loving community. But Paul shows us here that a community that's led by the Spirit still has problems. I want to invite you to look at three passages, starting in chapter 5, verse 15. He makes some comments about their interaction with each other. And when you listen to these comments, you're going to be thinking, this isn't Spirit-led life. There's no way a community of Spirit-led life looks like that. Look what he says. Verse 15 and 5. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out. You're going to be consumed by each other. Chapter 5, verse 26, he makes some more comments. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then chapter 6, verse 3, he starts to introduce this idea that if anyone thinks he's something, when he is actually nothing, he deceives himself. And then chapter 6, verse 1, he says this line that seems so interesting. Look what he says here. I'll read all the way up to this one line that I'm looking at here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Then he says, keep watch. He says, watch out for you yourself, lest you be tempted. If you've been in the Galatians study, some of those things like biting, devouring, conceitedness, envy, pride, and watching out. I mean, all this temptation, they all sound like fruits of what? Fruits of the flesh. But wait, this is a spirit-led community, though. Why are there fruits of flesh? He's going to explain that. But here's what's, and I want this to be an encouragement, not like, oh, okay, so it's okay that we have fights in the church. It's okay that we have battles in our relationship. It's okay that we have fallouts with our community. That's not what this is saying. He's not saying this to affirm, like, you're a spirit-led community, and you have problems, and you're okay. He's communicating to them what it looks like, where they came from, and how to deal with them. I believe, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I believe that each one of these things all were birthed because people were being self-focused, and I believe that they were boasting in the things that they were getting right in the faith. Isn't that wild? It's like I'm finding success in the Spirit-led life. Success, I mean, let me put that in quotes. Because I'm not saying that there's this great successful way. I'm not talking about, you know, the seven principles. You're never going to hear the seven principles to a successful spirit-led life here. You're not. It's dependency on the Spirit for every moment of your life. And the Spirit gives you that freedom to enjoy that fellowship. Okay, so when I say success, just bear with me. Some people, I think, were experiencing what it meant to be successful. And there were some people that came into the church and said, here's what it means to be successful. You trust Jesus. But you do this and this too. And when they did this and this too, the impressive teachers came in and said, you need to be circumcised. That was one of the issues here. It was, you need to look like a Jew. And these were Gentile people they were talking to, and there was a mixture of people. They said, but you need to look like a Jew. If you want to be Christ, if you want to follow him, you need to look like this. And so they had a list of things to do. Charlie talked about this last week. You don't defeat the flesh by doing a list of things. And so I think what was happening with these people, different things here, when they were biting and devouring, when they were getting conceited, they were getting conceited, I believe, because what they were doing was they were starting to live a good-looking life in the Spirit. And they started to look down on one another and say, hey, you're not doing this. Or this is what will give you popularity or acceptance if you do this. And so they started biting and devouring. Arguments happened. Why? Because they were self-focused and they forgot. And verse 3 in chapter 6 shows us this. He says, some of you think that you're something. And by the way, you're nothing. And it's not a mean statement. It's just saying, don't you forget. Wait a minute. Have you forgotten what the gospel is? Do you now think because you're having some healthy works? We heard about it a couple weeks ago how the Spirit does lead us into moral living. It is going to lead us into truth, and we're hopefully going to live in a truthful, right way biblically. Yes, yes, yes. But some people are going around saying, look what I've done. Look how spiritual I am. Look how well I'm in sync. And it made other people feel like they weren't getting it. And some people would boast in that and say, you aren't getting it. So fights, envy, conceit, and a real lack of self-awareness happened. They forgot the gospel. That's why Paul writes a letter to remind them what the gospel is. So he says to them, watch out. And we're going to see what we need to watch out for in here. Well, here's a question I asked. Maybe you're asking too. Why were there problems in a spirit-led community? We just talked about that a little bit, but the text gets extremely specific for us. I'm so grateful it doesn't leave it in ambiguity here. Let's look at this. Why are there problems in a spirit-led community? It says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Why are there problems in a spirit-led community? Because there is an enemy intent on setting traps. William Barclay describes this word transgression as walking down a path and you hit an icy patch and you slip and you fall and you are stuck. It's like a bear walking through the forest and there is a large, you know, those things you see that when an animal steps in the middle, it clamps on their leg and they can't move forward. It's like a car driving down the road, loses control for some reason, and crashes and goes into a river, or off into the side of the road, or into a forest, or crashes into a building, or whatever it might be. It's this picture of a non-deliberate action. It's somebody who was caught, trapped, and surprised. So the word transgression, I really do believe, is not talking about deliberate sin. It says that they were caught in a transgression. What does it mean to be caught? It means to be overtaken, to be surprised by being overtaken, to be trapped, to be caught, literally to be caught. I don't know how many of us would look at a soldier walking through a minefield and or not knowing they're in a minefield, but as they're walking and it explodes, we wouldn't look at that person and go, "What's wrong with you? That person was caught. That person was trapped." And you wouldn't look on that person with, "Oh, shame on you." You'd look at them and say, "How can I help that person get out of there? I don't want them to be hurting." And he's starting to introduce us to this idea. Why are there problems in the Spirit-led community? Because there is a deceiver. We see him in chapter 3 of Genesis. How is he described in Genesis chapter 3? He deceives Adam and Eve, and he makes them think one thing when the opposite is true. And what happens? What does Adam and Eve call the deceiver? What do they call Satan? They say, "God, he deceived us, though. He deceived us." What did Satan do? Set a trap. He caught them, and he held them in that. This is going to be really important for us to understand at a deep level. Is it the bear's fault that he stepped in a trap? I think oftentimes, let's kind of let it hit home a little bit. How do we see people in sin? Do you look at people who are struggling or who are in sin or in addiction, and you do look at them and do you say, "Oh, that's just who they are. That's just them again." Or maybe they've been walking with Christ for a while, but it's been maybe a couple of years and they came out of a lifestyle of sin and for some reason they slipped back into it and you go, "I knew it'd happen again. That's just what they do." Or do we look at them the way I think Paul is encouraging us and challenging us to look? How does he challenge us to look at them? Like they're what? They're trapped. Now, this does not make light of sin and go, "Oh, you know, I'm sinning, but I'm just trapped. I need, you know, it's not my fault." It's not, guys, we're not, that's starting to use your freedom in Christ in the wrong way. We've already talked about that a couple weeks ago. But what it's saying is this: do you look at people as caught? Do you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and actually view them as caught? Why would you view them as caught? Why would you view them as caught or trapped? Why? Say it again. Oh, I love it. Brian would love this. It's not their new nature. Huh? How good is this? Okay, a minute. Maybe I should ask a question. Do we believe all those verses earlier? Do we believe them for ourselves? Yes. And here's the hard part. Do we believe them for other people? Do I believe that other people are not justified by their works? Then why do we treat them as though they have to work a certain way and live a certain way and look a certain way for us to accept them? The same gospel that we are challenged and so delighted to receive for ourselves, like, "Woohoo, I don't have to do this work and that work and this work, and I'm justified and I'm set free. All these great, incredible truths, and now Christ is in me." Do I believe that for other people too? Let's get it a little harder. Do I believe it for the person who's caught in sin? Do I believe it for the, let me back that up. Do I believe it for the person that's in sin so much so that I could go, "I know this person, they're in Christ and Christ is in them. They must be caught and in trouble." Guys, would we ever look at a soldier who just got caught in a minefield and go, "Oh, that's just him"? Would you ever look at a bear? Hopefully, this is probably not going to happen to anybody, but would you ever look at a bear that's caught in a trap and go, "Oh, that's that bear. I always see him doing stuff like that"? You're not going to look at a bear and go, "You know, he's dying in this trap," and go, "Oh, that's what you do. That's just the kind of bear you are." No one's going to, you know, I don't recommend that. Does anybody look at somebody who's in a car wreck and go up to them and go, and they're upside down in the car, and go, "That's just what people do that drive cars like that, isn't it?" You know, and you just, that would be just foolishness. What happened? The bear is free in all of wilderness, and man put this trap to catch him and to grab him. And what is it doing? It's keeping him held there. What if we viewed sin like that? What if in the body of Christ, when we saw a brother or sister in sin, we saw them as somebody who was caught and trapped, rather than "that's what they do"? I'll tell you what, this was new for me this week when I was studying it. And this is changing the way I'm thinking about people. This is changing the way I'm thinking about people in sin. I hope it is for you too already. So how do you see people who are caught in sin? Idea number two, truth number two. This comes from the end of Galatians 6. Do not grow weary in doing good as we have opportunity. Do not grow weary in doing good as we have an opportunity. Who are we to do good towards? Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers. Brothers. Let me ask you a quick question. How do you guys view the people around you in the room this morning? Not like, well, I would describe that person. No. How do you see them? You know how Paul is challenging Galatians to see him? Family. What are you willing to do for your family? Some of you probably have had difficult circumstances with your family, so you're like, I'm not willing to do anything for my family. That's why I'm here. They live in Oklahoma. And so I understand that some of you have probably had difficult circumstances in your life. So this, I understand sometimes the concept of God as Father is difficult for some of you. I understand sometimes thinking of family, you've had difficulty with siblings and you are where you are because the family betrayed you. I don't know all those circumstances, but I want to say this. There is healing in Jesus and we are of the family of God, which is a glorious family. And we are gifted with the richness of the fellowship of the Father and the Son. We are included by the Spirit into that fellowship. And because of that, because we are believing that reality for ourselves, we can now easily extend that to the person next to us who God says is part of your family. Does that make sense? Who are we to do good and not grow weary in doing good for? We're about to see what doing good means and what it looks like. He says brothers. Why? Because it's family. Who are we to do this for? The people of the household of faith, it says. So what does this look like? It says this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, hope we understand that. It's the enemy's intent to take us out of this beautiful running after the Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore him. All right, so how many of us just felt like, sweet, that's not me? Cool, we're talking about how to restore people in the faith and in the family. I'm in the family, but I'm not one of the spiritual ones. You didn't see my week last week, but if you did, woo-hoo, I certainly don't have to do any restoring because I'm not spiritual. I did a survey or a little, you know, internet search what it meant to be spiritual. My favorite was, you can find out if you're spiritual if you answer these questions. I was like, oh, cool, I want to see if I'm spiritual. This is great. And so there were 16 questions, only 16, wasn't bad. 16 questions, and you rate 1 through 5, rating yourself on how good you thought you were compared to these questions. And if you get a certain number correct, and you get the right number added and divided by all that stuff, then you are spiritual. It's pretty encouraging. It's good. Guys, we are not talking about how the world defines spirituality. Because you know what happens right after you finish that survey? The very next paragraph, in the first paragraph afterwards says, a history of spirituality. Many people put spirituality and church together. In history, it seems they've been synonymous. We think that's crazy. Here's what the internet starts saying. Because the church is about morals and laws. Doesn't that break your heart after what we've been hearing in Galatians and what we're experiencing at Southside? This is open for the whole world to go on like, you know, I want to think about spirituality. This is one of the top 10 things. You can go on there, take a survey, and it says that there's no way that spirituality could be connected with the church because the church is about morals and laws and the Spirit is about leading you to things that are free. They got that part right. But not the first part at all. Isn't it crazy that the world sees the church, and it's probably to our own fault in many ways, but as morals and laws, when, guess what? You and I are the church. He easily could have put, instead of brothers, he could have put church, which means what? Family of God. We're going to read some passages that talks about this, but what's crazy about this is you and I are the church, and guess who the Spirit is in? Within us. Why? Because we already affirmed that we agreed with these passages, so what? Christ is in us. So what? The Spirit is leading us. So what is spiritual? If you've read through our values and what we believe and why we believe things on the internet or some of the print materials, you might see a term called pneumatic. When I first came here, I said, what's that? And when I was in my interview, they said, we're a pneumatic community. I went, I like, yeah, that's good. Pneumatic. Please don't ask me what that is my behind saying. What does it mean to be pneumatic? Well, what's great here, the word spiritual in your Bible, it's the Greek word pneumatic. What it means is this. This is it, whether you're in or out, whether you guys are spiritual or not. It means to be spirit-led. Oh, guess what? You all make the cut. Every single one of us is spiritual. I think somewhat we need to kind of wash that word off of all of our cultural ideas on it. We need to scrub it with a scrub brush probably and go, let me get that good word out of here. The good word, the biblical word here is spiritual. What does it mean? It means one who is led by the Spirit. If we all agree that we affirm the truths of the gospel and the Spirit-led life in Galatians, guess what? You come to the conclusion that Paul says that you are spiritual if you are Spirit-led. We don't need to overreact to this. Simple and plain. How do we do good? What kind of people do the good? People who are spiritual, Spirit-led. Doesn't depend on you. Depends on the Spirit. So how do we do good? It says right here, these spiritual people should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to restore? It's a Greek medical term. Simply means this. When a bone is broken, let's say this is a bone, okay, with a watch on it. Let's say this is a bone. And it's sticking out of my arm. That's not normal. That's not good. I've seen many football games where guys' knees go that way. It's not good. It is not good. It's a broken bone, and what it means to restore is literally means to mend or to reset, to put back in place. John Stott says it means to put back in order. What does it mean for us as a body of Christ to see somebody who is caught in a transgression? What does it mean for us to restore them? It means for us to simply go to them and say, your bone is broken. Because some people won't even know it. You know that? This is what's crazy. Some people don't even know that they're caught in a transgression. Well, God's going to tell him. You're right. God is going to tell him. And guess who he's going to use to do it? You who are spiritual. Well, that is me. Yeah. Wow. What does it mean to restore? It means to set back in place. Literally, I think that's a perfect illustration for us, this picture of a bone being broken and how to reset him. Well, how do we do that? Because spiritually speaking, these decisions we make, what does sin look like? We don't walk around like disjointed, like bones broken. And we're like, hey, I'm doing well spiritually. You know, what if we did? We could never get away like, how are you doing this morning? Like, oh, great. You know, and we've got broken shin bones and our knees dragging behind us. And we're like, I'm really good. Everything in place. It is good. You know, but ultimately, I think that's how we're walking around at times. And sometimes we need somebody to come and actually say to us, friend, something's out of place. Lovingly. It says in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness doesn't necessarily mean like really strong or really sweet and gentle. Because some of you manly men or women who are bold, you hear the word gentle, you're like, I've never been gentle a day in my life. Guys, it's not talking about like this physical force. It's talking about a spirit of gentleness that is only birthed by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So just in case you're going to go, well, I'm not really a gentle person. I'm more the bold one. I can take it in the end. No. The spirit of gentleness comes from a spirit-led life. Friends, here's the great news. The Spirit of God has enabled and equipped us to accomplish what he's calling us to do here. So just in case you're like, I'm not spiritual. No, you can't do that one. I'm not gentle. The Spirit will lead you to be gentle enough to make it happen. So what does it look like? Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Jerusha and I just went on a cruise a couple weeks ago with our closest friends. They live in Florida. He's a pastor and his wife serves with him on the worship team. Really great friends. We've been friends for a long, long time. And we're having a great time on the cruise. Everything's wonderful until it happened. We're at dinner one night, and I stand up because I'm finished. I stand up from dinner, and that's kind of me. If you ever go out to eat with me, just know that once the bill's been paid, I'm itchy to leave, okay? And so we had been eating every meal together for like 2 or 3 days at this point, and dinner was done. And so I just open, you know, that was me pushing a chair, by the way, okay? So I pushed the chair back. All you were thinking was something else, weren't you? You were. That was not the issue they approached me on, okay? So I pushed out the chair, and I stood up, and I'm like, oh, all right. And they all, it was like a perfect moment, just like you're doing now. They're just staring at me like, where are you going? I'm like, we're done. They're like, I'm not done. We got to get coffee. And I'm always like, oh, not the coffee. You know, like everything's done, like, would you like me to bring you a cappuccino or coffee? And I'm like, no. And somebody's like, sure, I'll take one. And Jerusha was cold most of the time. She's like, I'll take a decaf. And I'm like, oh, decaf. There's not even caffeine. Why do you even drink that anyway? It smells. So that's what I'm thinking. So they rebuke me and tell me to sit down. That was not the issue. But once I sat down, they're like, why do you do that? I'm like, I don't know. I just like to get up. And so somehow, I don't even remember what the question was, but something I said gave them a window into Drew and I's relationship in our marriage. And for the next, I think, hour, everything was cleaned up in the whole dining room. We were still sitting at the dining table, to my happiness. For the next hour, they spoke truth into our lives. So graciously, in a spirit of gentleness, and my friend is a Citadel graduate, the furthest thing from gentle. So gently, he looked at me many times and just said, I want to say this in love, brother, but I think you've got some broken bones in your marriage. There's some things that aren't set right. And they need to be set. You're walking around in your marriage, and it's good, Chris. Your marriage is healthy, I can see that, but you have some areas. I think you're caught. He didn't use all the same language, but that's exactly what he did for us. And for that meal and every other meal for the rest of the cruise, it was all about our marriage. It was like a marriage counseling cruise instead of just the fun get out there Royal Caribbean. Maybe they should promote one of those cruises. That'd be nice. Come on there. We break your bones and we mend them. It was so beautiful. And I'll tell you what, it was so humbling and so difficult to have them do this. But I'll tell you what, it has already started to change. Jerusha might not say it's changed me much yet, but it's changed the way I understand how to love my wife. It's changed me because of the simple act of having a conversation and saying, brother, I can see some things are out of place. So what does it mean to restore? You might not have all the answers. I know he was not ready to have that conversation with us. But when he saw that we were broken, he said, I can't ignore the fact that you're broken. Your clavicle is sticking out. I can't just go and get my coffee while your clavicle's sticking out. This is distracting. And so we didn't continue with the cruise or enjoying it until we continue to talk through things. What if sin issues were that obvious? Let me say this. And I think those of you who have just totally leaned on the Spirit of God, sin issues like that will become that obvious to you and other people. That doesn't mean you go like, ooh, I'm that guy that points out sin in people. That's my spiritual gift, you know? Like, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that, you're this. I think that's how people got biting and devouring and envious and conceited, because some people are going around doing those things. But it's right for us to be Spirit-led. And it's right for us to go and say, I think something's broken and needs to be fixed. How do we do that? Let me say this. They didn't just go, oh, you had an argument? How did you solve that argument? Or, this is how you're doing things? How did you solve that? They went straight to the heart with every single question they asked. Larry Crabb, he's a counselor, and he wrote this book called Soul Talk. I haven't read the whole thing yet, but Charlie handed it to me this week because we were talking about the message, and he said, read that section. So I read a section here, and basically what the challenge is this. He's basically saying that when we talk with one another, when we counsel each other, when we see that somebody is hurting and broken, they're distraught, they have a sin issue in their life, don't just speak on the surface. When you're going to restore somebody, you need to go to the very depth of it and rejoin their soul, their heart, with what is true. Ultimately, friends, what are we constantly doing? What is Paul doing throughout this entire book? What's he reminding them of? The gospel. Guys, I hope that we all get to be together for the next 30 years. Guess what we're going to be talking about in 30 years? The gospel. We'll probably do Galatians again. We'll probably need it. We can never, ever, ever graduate from the gospel. Do you know what Larry Crabb is encouraging them to do? Not to go in deep and then just have some nice self-changing, healing ideas. He says you need to go into the very truth and believe what is true of the gospel and speak that into their lives, because if you believe that Christ is in them, you need to reach to the Christ, clear all the mess, reach to the Christ and believe in that person. This person's caught. They don't realize it. I need to reach for the Christ in this person and speak to that. That's what he's encouraging. Let me just read a couple of lines from this book. He says this, life is all about knowing God. It's all about him. And because he loves us, it's all about him and me, him and you, you and me and him. Knowing him is what I want more than anything. And knowing the Father is what Jesus makes possible for me. Isn't that good? Knowing him is what I want more than anything. I know for me, I've been checking my heart as I've been listening, especially the last 3 weeks of messages. I've been checking my heart. When Brian said, why are you at church today? Because you want to be. I was like, I don't know if I is that always, I mean, I really wrestled with that. And Brian and I had a great conversation about it. And I started thinking, like, Chris, Christ in you, which is you, it's your new nature, which is you, wants to be here. The new nature in you wants Christ. It wants to know him. It wants to be in relationship with him. And so when someone's in sin and they're caught, you can go, I know this isn't you. This isn't you. I know what you want, and I'm going to speak truth into what you want, and I'm going to bring that out of you, because right now you're stuck in something. There's brokenness and junk all around you, but I know what is true of you. How often do we look at people like they're supposed to be stuck and caught? When we could look at them and say, oh, this is Christ in them, and I can speak and reach for that. There's a bunch of other lines. I don't have time to read them, but Larry Crabb, basically that's what he's talking about, is getting to the depth of where Christ is seated in us and speaking to that, because that is what is most true. And I'll tell you this, when that person's in sin and struggling and broken, when you're saying, hey, you are Christ, and I know that you want him, they're going to go, oh, you haven't seen the last week. I haven't wanted Christ. I haven't even thought about it. I'm like, no. What you just explained to me is your works. Your works don't give you standing with God. Christ gives you standing with God, and Christ is in you. You don't need to explain to me your sin or what you did or didn't do, that you don't believe the gospel right now. The gospel is in you, and this is what is most true. It's helping them really believe who God has made them to be. What does restoration look like? It's having conversations like that. What else does restoration look like? Let me read a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is going to, just in case you're wondering if this is a counselor's idea and Chris Armfield's idea or Southside's idea, let me just ground it biblically real quick before we move forward. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read it to you, verse 14 through 16. We may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Speaking truth in love, we're going to grow each other, guys. Into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, reminding people of how they're properly built, guys, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Doesn't that make sense? That's why we're supposed to go and speak truth, because the truth is growing in us, and we need to sometimes go in there and pull out those weeds around people's lives, the sin stuff that's entangling them. How do we do this by words? How do we understand that what he's talking about is restoring with words? Well, Proverbs gives us plenty of reason. Proverbs chapter 27. Maybe you just want to write it down. You can turn there if you want. But Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6 says this. Better is open rebuke. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Sometimes we're doing the loving thing by not saying anything. Guys, if somebody's walking around with a broken shin bone, it's not loving to not tell them. And can I just be this blunt? If we have sin that's entangling us and we're caught in, it is as bad as trying to walk around with broken shins. It's not okay. It's not loving to leave it hidden. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful, look what a friend does. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If we're going to be hidden with our love and we're just going to kiss our friends and be gentle with them in a surface level, it says that these things are profuse. It says these things are no good. What is good is the wound of a friend. A wound of a friend, you know what? If somebody comes to you today and says, I want to talk to you about some things I'm seeing in your life, and I've just been prayerful about it, and I just want to let you know that I really feel like the way you've been in this area, I think it's really dangerous, and I feel like it's kind of out of joint, out of sync with the Holy Spirit and with the gospel. Trust me, it's not going to feel great. When my friend called me out on the cruise and talked to me about my stuff and my marriage, it didn't feel good at all. I didn't even want to be at the dining table already. And now I'm sitting there for an hour and he's telling me all about my sin. I'm like, I should have just drank coffee instead. The wounds of a friend are better. In Proverbs chapter 24, it says that we need to rescue those, verse 11, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Doesn't that give us some more picture right there of what the enemy's doing? Look what he's doing. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Can you see that imagery? It's like the enemy has this trap and it's on a leash and he's just pulling them once they're stuck. And he's pulling them and pulling them. And for us to watch our brothers and sisters just get pulled away is an atrocity. It's not loving. well, Chris, God's going to bring them back. You know what? I've said a long time in my life, God's going to work on their heart and God's going to bring them back into fellowship. I don't want to interfere with what God's doing. You know what God's doing? He's using the people next to you, on the left, the right, in front of you, and behind you, to gently, by the Spirit's leadership, to go in and say, gospel Spirit-led living is the way we're built to live. And when we get off track from that, I'm not looking at you and saying you made a bad decision, but I'm believing that you got caught in a trap and I want to help you get out of it. How do we do good? By restoring people. How else do we do good? It says by carrying each other's burdens, chapter 6 of Galatians. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Friends, if we go in and just tell somebody, hey, you've got these problems and walk away, I don't think it's a complete restoration. Restoration is a picture of what Christ did. Christ came in and said, you are my enemy because you have sinned. You don't need to say that to somebody you're restoring, but Christ came in and said, I want to give you a very clear picture of what your standing is with God the Father. You have eternal separation from him because of your sin. But what did Christ do? Did he go, figure that out and walk away? Did he go, I want you to obey these laws and rules so that you can some point, somehow, make it into relationship with me? What did he do? He came underneath our burden and carried it where we could not. Who is the picture? What is the picture for us to restore somebody? It is speaking truth in a spirit of gentleness by the Spirit's leadership, but it is also being willing to carry a burden. The word burden here simply means this. It's not just like carrying a backpack. That's what the word load means when it says everybody needs to bear their own load. Each one of us is going to constantly have something on this. It's going to continue to serve to sharpen us and deepen our faith in Christ. Burden means this. It will crush the individual. There is a need for someone else to come up underneath to help carry it. You might not know the person next to you very well or around you in this place, but I hope someday you get the incredible privilege to see somebody hurting and to come up underneath them. And maybe some of us, we're not going to say much yet. We're just going to come up underneath them and just carry that burden for a while. And then when they say, what are you doing in my life? You go, I love you and I see that you're broken. I can see things are out of place. I don't even know all of them yet, but I know that God calls me to come and carry your burden with you. Friends, what does a Spirit-led community look like when the intent of the enemy is to get us distracted? It looks like people who realize that, but realize the gospel is true for us and everyone else, and we're proactively going, looking to restore and carry the burdens of our brothers and of our sisters. We see this, a couple of my friends from our old church, they were driving home from church on Sunday afternoon, and there was a car that literally went over, I think it was right here on one of these rivers. I'm not sure which one it was, but the car flipped over and was upside down in a river with a family in it. And instantly, they didn't go like, people that drive those cars, you know, they just constantly flip off bridges and go into rivers. They didn't go like, shame on them, they're on a cell phone. Instantly, they pulled off the road, and instantly, what did they do? They went into action, believing that it was more right for that car to be on the road than it was to be in the river. Obviously, Chris, obviously it's more right for that car to be on the road than to be upside down in a river with them stuck in it. Well, they believed that. They got out of their car. They went down there, and they spent all their time risking their own lives. It really was risky after we talked to them about it. Risky stuff. They had to risk their own lives to get these people out of their car. What if it was so logical that when we saw a brother or sister in sin, that we stopped everything and went to them because we need to get them, as we heard before, back on that gospel line because they've been caught away? No one intends to drive their car off a bridge most of the time and wind up upside down in a river. What if we started to believe that way about our brothers and sisters, that we are meant to live a gospel, Spirit-led life. And when we're off it, it's because somebody came in and caught them off of it, and we want to unleash that captive and say, let's get back on the gospel life again. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That's what it looks like. This third idea, and this is a very short one. We looked at what's it look like to be in a Spirit-led community. There's still problems there. We also look like we need to not grow weary in doing good as we have an opportunity. That's what it means. We need to be restoring. What does it look to be doing good? It's restoring one another back to the gospel. How are we reminded of this truth is this third idea. We see this, just a mention of it here. Verse 6, one who is taught in the word must share all good things with one who teaches. How are we going to be reminded of this truth? Praise God for the people who bring the Word of God to us that instructs our hearts. I think, you know, we've experienced, what I've experienced through Galatians when I'm sitting there taking notes, here's what I've experienced. Christ in me is coming more and more alive. What are these messages doing? They're reaching down into our soul. They're reaching down what is most true, and they're continuing to keep me focused and keep me centered on the Spirit of God. How are we going to be reminded, Chris? How are we going to know to keep restoring? How are we going to know to stay on the gospel? The communicators at this church are committed to the gospel because the gospel has been committed to them, and it drives everything that we do. When this Horton Hears a Who guy, when he was convinced, totally convinced that there is life on this little speck of dust, everything for the rest of his life was fully, fully directed on getting that little speck of dust home. That was the most right thing to do. And this big elephant, it gets taken from him, some evil kangaroo, Cara Burnett woman. She's like a Judaizer, Pharisee, law person. I mean, she was such a poopy pants. It's unbelievable. She was so annoying, but she sounded just like the Judaizers and the Pharisees. I mean, it was unbelievable. You got to see the movie because I'm like, oh my goodness, she's a Pharisee. And so she comes in and says like, Horton, you can't do that. You can't imagine. You can't be creative. If you think there's a speck on there, which there's not a speck of life on there, there's no life in that. Why? Because all things that are true in life, you can see, you can touch, you can taste, you can hear, and you can't do any of those. And he's like, but I've heard a voice. And he's like, no, you didn't. You're going to hurt the children. You've got to do this and this and this and this. You can't do those things. Otherwise, everybody will be victimized. Horton believes and is so convinced there's life on that he loses everything, and there's a vulture that comes after him and takes this little speck of dust and runs up, I'm ruining the movie, and it runs up, it was a good one, it runs up the mountain, it's flying, and Horton, this elephant, runs up this snow impact. I mean, he just goes through everything. This flower that has a little dust petal gets dropped into millions of flowers, and Horton doesn't give up even though it's going to be impossible. He finds eventually the dust, he looks and looks and looks, finds it, and all I got to say is this: Horton risks everything he has to get this little piece of dust that he believes there's life on, to get it to a home where it should be anyway. I think that's exactly what Paul's doing. Paul, in this letter, is saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Horton was beaten and held captive. Paul, I'm not trying to make Horton out to be some big spiritual thing, but Paul was beaten and captive. Why? Because the gospel is life. Because the gospel and the Spirit-led life is the most right thing for us. Are you convinced of that? And if you are, let's do what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Horton did whatever it took to get that little dust back to where it belonged. Paul was doing whatever it took and saying hard things to these people to get them to that place where the bones were set. Are we going to be a community that is committed to one another in love and led by the Holy Spirit to get us home until Christ is formed? We're never going to graduate from the gospel, and the Spirit's going to lead us to stay in the gospel and be free in Him. Let's pray. Spirit of God, it's staggering. So much of our life is what we do, how we do it. It seems like a lot of our relationships are built on whether we do something right or not. And it's so counterintuitive. It's so different than our minds have grown. It's so different than even our experience relationally, that you have met every demand of the Father, and you have taken our punishment so that we could have fellowship with you. It's amazing you didn't leave us to figure it out from that point. You came in and said our bones are broken. Then you came underneath that burden and that we could not bear. And now you're committed to have the Spirit lead us until you are formed in us. God, it's something you're doing, but it's something you've been very clear through Paul to us, for us to be doing as your Spirit leads us to do. We need your help, God. I'm sure many of us are fearful of that confrontation. We're fearful But may we have no fear, because love is ruling our hearts and the leadership of the Spirit is commanding our steps. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing our burden and bringing us freedom and restoring us to your family.